How many of you ever saw a black and white television? There are a lot of hands that are not here. Way back yonder, you know, when the television was first coming out, there was a television program called You Are There. You remember that at all? It was really way ahead in what it was. A lot of black and white television was very bland and everything. But one of the networks decided that they would take you on a journey, a historical journey, and take you back and let you relive the events of what happened. And that's why this lesson today is entitled, You Are There. Where? Passover. The year's 33. Let's forget about here. Let's forget about this building. Let's forget about all the people that are around us. And let us take a journey nearly 2,000 years ago to the ancient city of Jerusalem. You and I need to understand that as we look at that city, what we see in modern Jerusalem is not like that city that was there. Let's go to the city. And I want us to enter the city over here from the southern end of the city and walk through all of the city and see what happens that week. The map that is there of that city, normally north is up at the top and south is at the bottom, but because of the very nature and the size of the city, we'll enter through a southern gate that's down here. And as we arrive, there are literally hundreds of other people walking toward that city. In fact, there are gates all around the city. They're coming from the north and from the east and from the west, and there are individuals entering in that city, and so we just become a part of that throng of individuals that are walking into that city. It is a Sunday morning. It's a strange city. We've not been to that city. But as we walk through the city, there are some gates on this edge over here. And we come to one of those gates and we go out those gates. And just outside that gate over this area, there's a garden that is there. It's called the Garden of Eden. Not shown on the map is a mountain that would be in this general area on the map. It's called the Mount of Olives. You could sit on the top of the Mount of Olives and look over the walls into that magnificent city. As you go there, even farther away from the Mount of Olives, way over in this area, is a city that we know as Bethany. It may be a city because of who you are and what you presently know. It was a home where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. It's Sunday morning. Sometimes on that day, there is something that begins to happen on this city. And as they come over the Mount of Olives, and as they come down into the city, there's a throng of people. The Bible describes it as a great multitude. They're taking the branches off of the trees. They're laying them on that path that enters into the city. And there is somebody riding on a donkey going into that city. And they're shouting out, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save us. It's an amazing thing you hear as that individual riding on that donkey. You may not know who he is, but you're soon to learn, because he is described as one who is associated with the kingdom of David. This is not just some ordinary Hosanna that says, Lord, save. This is not some sort of greeting that might have been given to a judge as you stood before him and pled your case and would say, Hosanna, sir, save me. This is the Hosanna to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And we follow that mob as it comes into that city. As he gets there to the Mount of Olives, he stops long enough and overlooks into the city. And he begins to say, "O daughters of Jerusalem, if you had known, if you had only known what was happening right now, your life would have been changed." A little bit later, that same one is to weep over that city, not from that place, but from another place, and say, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you unto me as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't do it." And as on this Sunday, he's weeping, the King of Kings, weeping over the city that very week that was to put him to death. Let's go to the next day. The next day, Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, are sort of a blur sometimes as you read the text. And you may not always be able specifically to say everything that happens, but let me tell you what happens on that next day. On the next day, you're able to come to this temple, and I want you to look at the massive hugeness of this temple. Magnificent. It dominated the entire city. Is that a third of the city that is covered by the temple that Herod had built? Show that next slide, and we have another picture of what that city, what that temple looked like. There are gates that go into the city. It was magnificent. There was gold all around it. 46 years had been devoted by Herod the Great, King Herod, in building this city. If you look at the size of those individuals inside that city, you'll get some understanding of just how large this city was. And how large this very temple itself was. It's Monday. And that stranger whom we did not know, we now know him now as Jesus of Nazareth, the town where he grew up. And he goes into the courtyards of that temple, and there are those money changers that are there. And they're evidently dishonest in the way they change money. And they're animals for sale because, you see, it's Passover week. And Jews from all over the world, at another feast day, 50 days after the very day that you're there, the Bible says, "And there were Jews gathered from every nation under heavens, devout men gathered from every nation under heaven." Perhaps they'd come for Passover week and stayed there 50 days, for that's what Pentecost means, 50th. Stayed there for 50 days, and they were still there. The population of that city is estimated to be 600,000. But when they're coming from all over the world, the number gets magnified. It becomes larger and larger. So that when the Romans destroyed the city, inside the city, there were 1,100,000 bodies. The streets are crowded. And you watch this man as he turns over the table of the money changers, and as he drives those individuals with their animals, and he drives them out of the temple, and he said, "You have made this place a house of prayer. You have made it a den of merchandise, a house of prayer," and listen to this carefully, "a house of prayer for all nations." It was not God's will when that temple was built by Solomon for there to be that court of the Gentiles that existed there. For the Gentiles could only go so far inside this temple. And there was a plaque that has been discovered by archaeologists that says that any Gentile that goes beyond that court will be put to death. This place was intended as a house of prayer for all nations. You made it a den of thieves. Jesus was so upset as he was there. As you begin thinking about the things that happened, you need to recognize that this man is leaving this temple area. Go back to that previous map. He's leaving this temple area, and as he leaves the temple area, there's the treasury where people throw their monies into the temple. into the treasury of the temple. Go back to slide three. He leaves this, but there's those treasure where, and there's a widow that cast in her two mites. And as Jesus leaves the temple, they begin to describe how ornate and how beautiful that temple was. And as he's leaving the temple, Jesus said, "Do you see this temple? I tell you something, that not one stone of this temple will be left upon another." People were amazed. 46 years in building the temple, and Jesus said, "It's going to happen in this generation. You're going to see every one of these massive stones, some of them weighing 20 tons. You will see them separated from all the other stones that are there." And then he leaves the temple. When he gets over here to this Mount of Olives, this area over here, four men come to him, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they said, "Lord, when is this going to happen? When is this when is this holy place? When is this most holy place? When is it going to be desecrated?" What an abomination that was in the Jewish mind. And to speak of the desolation of that temple, Jesus himself calls it an abomination of desolation. "You're going to see it in this lifetime." And they said, "Lord, tell us, when is it going to happen? And when will all of these things happen?" And Jesus said to those four men, and hear this, for it will help you in understanding how misused the words of Jesus are by men who are writing books and becoming televangelists and doing everything they can to sell those books and to look like they know great things. Jesus says, "Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you will hear of wars. You will hear of rumors of wars. You will hear of all of these things. And the end is not yet. But when the gospel is preached in all the world, this end of this temple is about to come about. It's about to be destroyed. In fact, in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "There are some standing here who shall in no wise taste of death until you see the kingdom of God." Not this kingdom of Israel. You will not taste of death until you see Jesus coming, establishing his kingdom, and the kingdom come with power. I want you to understand, those wars and rumors of wars were wars that Jesus said to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, "You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." Those are not signs for us. The context shows they were signs for those four men that were there on that temple. Jesus leaves the temple. He goes to the Mount of Olives. And then later that day, he observes Passover. We do not know where it was, but he sent some disciples and says, and he knew where the place was, "Go prepare the Passover." Traditionally, and there is no historical accuracy, but sometimes traditionally, that upper room is placed over this area in an amphitheater that was there. We know where the amphitheater was. And in an upper room, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Let's walk outside the room and let's look through whatever openings there are, windows or doors, and we'll see him washing the feet of the disciples. We'll see Judas as he gets up and leaves that assembly. We see Jesus as he talks to those disciples, to those apostles in that upper room, and he says to the apostles in the upper room, "You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth." But then he says, "But all of you will be offended by me this night." So many things transpire. You know perhaps some of them. In the upper room, all of this is happening. In fact, he leaves wherever that place was and comes out there's the brook of Kidron right here outside the city. He crosses the brook Kidron, and that may be at the place where he was discussing some of these matters with them. But he gets over here to a garden called Gethsemane. And he says to those apostles who are there, the 11 of there, Judas is not there. He says to the 11 apostles, pray that you need enter not into temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He'd already said in that upper room, wherever it was, this night all of you will be offended of me. You watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You know what happens, do you not? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? They had been told to be praying, that they would not succumb to the temptation that was about to come their way. And when all of a sudden that mob comes to this place of Gethsemane, and the Bible says Jesus often went there. That's how Judas went over the mob, to take the mob. It was a place Jesus often frequented. And he brings that mob out, and the Bible says the disciples all forsook him and fled. They tried, at least Peter tried, to take one of the two or three swords they had and tries to defend him. And then the Bible says, and they all forsake him. We know not what time it is. We know it's Thursday night sometimes. And Jesus is taken from this garden. He's taken back inside the city, and there's the house of Annas. Annas had been the high priest. His son-in-law is now the high priest, and it's rather interesting, instead of that appointment as a high priest being a lifetime appointment for the high priest, like Aaron was to be the priest all the days of his life, it became something that was marketable. And so they could pay monies and become the high priest. And while Annas was in a sense of the high priest, recognized in that lineage of high priest, now his son Caiaphas has taken over that office. But they bring Jesus, the mob brings Jesus to the house where Annas was, and he's sort of put on trial that's there. Annas doesn't have any authority. And so it's Thursday night, and sometime during that Thursday night, there must be a meeting place somewhere around there called the place where the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, met. And so they meet. And as they meet, as that Jewish council meets, they recognize this man's worthy of death. They'd been trying to kill him, and now the opportunity is theirs. They cannot find anybody to agree. And finally, they get two evil men to say, he said he was going to destroy the temple. That's not what he said. They lied when they said that. And they said he's worthy of death. But they cannot. Jews do not have authority over this city to put anyone to death. It's governed by the Romans. And so the Bible says, early on Friday morning, almost as day dawned, they took him to where Pilate was. The Roman garrison was here in this area. Perhaps Pilate's residence was here. We do not know exactly where in that city that was, but he was taken to Pilate. And the accusation is made, this man is worthy of death. And Pilate does all that he can. 5 times he tries to release Jesus. He's never able, but once he gets the message, oh, he's from Galilee. So Pilate sends him from Galilee over here to this massive place. You know who's over there? That's Herod's temple. They take him across the city, and there he is before Herod. Herod puts a royal robe on him and mocks him publicly, and then sends him back to Pilate, wherever Pilate was. What a mockery. What evil has he done? And yet they're lying about him to Annas and to Caiaphas, and the charges brought against Jesus are not right. Pilate does some amazing things. He does everything he can to get Jesus released. But it's daylight because, you see, by 9 a.m. he's going to be on the cross. And what is happening now happens so rapidly that they take him from the Sanhedrin. From the Sanhedrin, they take him to Pilate. From Pilate, he gets to Herod. And from Herod, he's sent back to Pilate. And now Pilate says, "What shall I do with this one?" And the mob continues to cry out, "Crucify him, let him be crucified." And they lead him outside the city. The Bible indicates, the history indicates there were different walls of the city. And it may be this wall was not there during the time of Christ. This may have been the northern wall at that time. There's some indication of this wall, as the city grew and grew, was built built about the year 42 by a son of Herod. But regardless of what it is, the Bible says, and they led him outside of the camp. And so where Golgotha is, some individuals want to place it in this area. But if this wall was there, way out over the northern area is where they crucified him. It's 9 a.m. They take his garments off of him. They take his garments off of him, and there is that inscription that is placed there above the cross. The King of the Jews. The Jews are upset and ask Pilate, change it to say, "He said he was King of the Jews." And Pilate refuses to do that. Pilate knew who he was. And Pilate's answer, "What I have written, I have written. That's the King of the Jews. You're killing your king." And so things began to transpire. The mob is there. And somewhere between 9 and noon, evidently these early statements were made while it is still daylight, for at noon it's going to become pitch black. The Bible, it says that one of the things Jesus said is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." You are there. I want you to hear the mob crying out, "If you are the Son of God, come off that cross and we'll believe in you." I want you to hear people mocking him. And I want you to see Jesus, and the Greek indicates that he said it over and over and over again. He kept on saying, "Father, forgive them. They're innocent. They do not know what they are doing." There's that thief. And hear that thief, how he rails against him. Both of them are railing against him. And one of them finally turns to Jesus and says, "King of the King," that's what's above, "King of the Kings, when you come in your kingdom." He knew the kingdom was coming. Perhaps he'd heard John say, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Perhaps he'd heard Jesus say, Matthew 4:17, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He had heard that the kingdom was coming, and while others thought the kingdom was ending, the thief that was on that cross said, "Lord, when you come in your kingdom, remember me." Unbelievable faith manifested by that individual at that time. He turns to his mother, because John is now standing beside her, and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And to John he says, "Son, behold your mother." And from that hour, John takes over the care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We're not sure exactly. This could have happened as the darkness came, or sometimes in the midst of that, the sun goes down at noon and it's dark for 3 hours. Jesus in agony there. And when the darkness is over, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus says, "I thirst." And they give him drink, vinegar to drink. He says, "I thirst." And then he says, "It's finished." And finally he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Go back to that second slide that has the scripture there, slide number 2. That's what was God's plan. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement that was upon him was a chastisement that brought about his peace, brought about peace for us, and with his stripes we're healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Put your name, as you see that blood flowing out of the wounds that are there. And as the blood flows down, understand, it's by his blood, sanctified by his blood, sins are taken away because of what happened that day. Don't ever forget that day. That's why this table right in front of me is so important. That's why when we come together, our mind goes back to all of the things that we have seen and talked about this morning and so many other things. They take him off the cross. Whenever he dies, there's an earthquake. The veil of the temple is torn into two places. And graves are open. People do not come out of that grave until after he is the first one to come out of that grave in that city. But they appeared in the city after his resurrection. They want to make sure he's dead, break his legs. Oh no. Joseph of Arimathea goes and says, can I have his body? And they're not even sure that he's dead. They check. Oh, he's dead. They do not need to break his bone. They take him off the cross, putting spices around his body with more to be brought on that Sunday morning by the women. And somewhere during that time, perhaps it's early the next day on the Saturday, that the Jews go and said, let's put guards around that tomb out there, lest his disciples come and take his body. I want you to understand, you are there, but you are here. And what happens there changes who you are here if you will let it. You believe that story? The centurion who saw him suffered says, surely this was the Son of God. Do you believe that? Do you really believe he's king? Not just king of kings, but is he king of your life? Have you gotten rid of self? Have you taken that old man that has been in charge of your life and gotten rid of that old man? He was crucified, and the Bible says we are crucified with him. That's repentance. I stop doing what I used to do, and I stop living the way that I used to live, and I now become a child of God because I'm not ashamed to say I believe that he is the Son of God. For with the lips that confession is made unto salvation. And then as I was crucified with him, Romans 6 says, I am buried with him, crucified with him, buried with him, not in a tomb, but in a watery grave of baptism. I'm baptized into his death. That's where his blood is found. And when I'm baptized into his death, my sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And I live with a remembrance of that. And as long as I remember, I add to my faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, and love. I add all of these, and Peter says, if you want to do that and grow as a Christian, don't forget the price that was paid for your redemption. He that doesn't add these things to his faith, he who does not add these graces in his life to his faith is blind and cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was cleansed from his sins. Those of you who've been baptized, don't you ever forget what transpired in the last week and the last hours of his life. What about the wrong that's in your life? Have you been baptized into his death? You could be baptized into his death this very day. Baptistry is here, clothing is here. You can take that old man of sin and bury that old man. And as a new Jesus came out of that grave, so a new you can come out, because you've been baptized into Christ. And if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Why would you walk out of this place and carry your sins with you? The Bible admonition is, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If you're a Christian, if you're that individual whose life has been a mockery of Christ, you may need for the brethren to pray for you. The man in Acts said, pray for me that none of these things you have spoken come upon me. As we sing this invitation song, remember, he was chastised so that we might have peace. We are cleansed and saved and healed by his blood. If you do not have that peace and do not have that cleansing, let us help you this day get that cleansing. How can we do it? Let us know by coming into the front right now. As together we stand and sing, will you come?